Welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
Hey, we're in the third week of our series on We Are Healed. We're talking about by His stripes, the fact that Jesus paid the price also for physical healing in our life. So isn't this Father's Day? Aren't you going to do a Father's Day message? Well, normally, you know, Mother's Day, we'd have to because there would be a revolt if there wasn't. Father's Day, here's what dads are hoping. Just let me out early today. We'll be even. It's no big deal. But, you know, I think of my dad. You know, he's in heaven now. And some of you like me, your father may not even be with you anymore. But my dad, man, he was a piece of work. And he really was. And the older I got, the closer we got. But I'll tell you, a friend of mine who's actually a pastor was visiting, and we went down to my parents' house because my parents loved him. And we went down, and my dad disappeared with him. And they went into our backyard, my parents' backyard. And my dad grabbed him on the shoulder, and he said, and it's Pat Butcher, who's a great friend of mine and great friend of this church. And he points and he says, "Butcher," he said, "you see that field right there?" And Pat's like, "Yeah." He said, "that's where all my money is." And Butcher thought, you know, Nuzo, I thought your old man had buried his money in jars or something. I don't know, you know. He goes, "All right, Mr. John, that's good, that's good." And he said, "you know what else, boy?" He said, "let me tell you, my Mercedes is out in that field." He said, "the old man buried a car out there." He said, "your dad just, you know, he's just kind of thinking, what's he telling me?" And he said, "let me tell you something." He said, "I got five sons, and those animals ate like pigs. There's a septic tank out there. That's where my money is." And so my dad was, he was a piece of work. But when you would do something relatively stupid, he would say to you, "hey, boy, use your mother's maiden name." One of my favorites was this. We would be outside working or whatever, and he'd be sweating, and he'd take the sweat, and he'd wipe it on you. "What did you do that for?" He said, "in case it ever happens to you, I don't want you to think you're sick." Anyway, happy Father's Day. You know, the truth of it is, my dad was a little OCD, and so he kept things. Anybody a keeper? Now, my dad had every water bill he ever had in his life kept. No, and he kept them, and he punched holes, put them in this thing. Like, because, you know, from 40 years ago, they're going to want to know if you paid your water bill, right? So, but he kept every pay stub he ever got, and they were in perfect order. And if you ever said to my father, "man, I'm tired," he would look at you and go, "tired? You want to see my pay stubs?" And he would bring you downstairs, he'd take out his pay stubs, and he would make you look at them. And this is, I've seen them, I watched, and it's, here's what they did. They would say, "see this week here, boy, 90 hour, a week, not 2 weeks, 1 week, 75 hour." And this, I'm talking about 7-8 years of these. There was never a 40 hour week, 60 hour week. He said, "boy, when I worked 60 hours, I thought I was on vacation." Tell me you're tired. 90-hour work weeks. See, fathers are willing to work. And sometimes we don't have a lot of the skills and other things that we wish we had when we were raising our kids. And I'm sure my dad would tell you that if he were here. But I know one thing my dad did is he worked and worked and worked and did everything he could to try to feed his five animals as he affectionately. Now, four of us were animals. Baby Jesus was not the animal. He was actually love and favored. And my father would spoon feed him as my mother would shine his halo. But the heart of a parent is to be able to provide for your children. In fact, every parent has something that beats within them that if there's not an abusive situation or something that's been disturbed because of something very unhealthy, that when your children are in pain or suffering, every parent has it within their heart, and every parent said this, either to their kids or to themselves, "I wish I could take that on myself. There's not one thing my children will ever go through and have gone through that Michelle and I would not have willingly, if we could, absorb that into our own life, even if it was something that could never be made better. We would have gladly taken that for our children." And that heart that's in a parent came from God. Because that's exactly what God did for us in Christ. You see, there are two types of suffering that Jesus went through. There were his exemplary sufferings and his substitutionary sufferings. The exemplary sufferings of Christ are the sufferings that he did that were an example to us, that we would learn how to live and deal with those issues, and there would be suffering involved. The Bible says that if you live godly, you'll be persecuted. That's a suffering that Jesus taught you how to deal with. In fact, he said, if they hate me, they will hate you. You know, we live in a culture that is tolerant of everything except Jesus. And that's not just because of some odd view that somebody learned in some weird place. It's because it's spiritual. The very people that will disdain Christ will support Islam. A religion that sees a five-year-old child as a target in the extreme of Islam. Now, I realize not all Muslims are like that. That's obvious. Maybe, what do they say, 3 to 5%, 3 or 400 million of them. That's a lot. And they'll defend a Muslim, but they'll attack the Christian. Why? It's spiritual. It's a spiritual thing. And what I want you to understand that in this world that we live, Jesus taught us how to walk through those type of sufferings, persecution. That the Bible said, if you're going to walk away from the demands of sin in your life, if you're going to win the battlefield of the mind and overcome the areas that Jesus in his word has given you the grace and by his life and his mercy and his sacrifice to overcome, the Bible said, if you're going to cease from sin, you're going to suffer in your body. Have you ever wanted to just say something so badly, but you know it's wrong, and you didn't say it, and you bit a hole in your tongue? I mean, you suffered. There is a suffering that Jesus laid down as our example. But then there are the other side of his sufferings called his substitutionary sufferings, where he substituted himself in my place. And where Christians have messed it up is they've mixed the two. Where he was my example, I should follow that. But where he was my substitute, I should honor that. Now, where there is virtually no controversy is that Jesus became the sin substitute. There's little to no controversy about that among Christians. That he became sin for us when he knew no sin, that the scripture said that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. That he literally took my place and bore my judgment. And then offered me as a free gift by the grace of God, salvation. I can't earn it. The Bible said it's not of yourself because you're saved by grace through faith. And even that grace and faith, it's not even from you. It's the gift of God. Now listen, lest any man should boast. The Bible said receiving from God through the avenue of grace and faith excludes boasting. What does that mean? That no human being can stand before God righteous because of anything they've done. No matter how much good you may have done, it's not enough. All the good that a man or a woman can do will never make him right before God. It is impossible to restore yourself to righteousness when sin has stained you. And so every person who comes to Christ is receiving a free gift of where Jesus substituted himself. I want to read you from the prophet Isaiah. This is some 700 years before the birth of Jesus. Now, the reason I preface this is that what I'm about to read to you, it's going to sound like an explanation of Jesus going to the cross. And if you don't know that it's from the Old Testament, you might think it was from the New Testament describing what Jesus did. Some 700 years prior to Christ coming, the prophet Isaiah wrote these words. See, many people ask me because, and I understand, so we are a highly educated society. People say, well, you know, being educated, you don't really accept the Bible as truth. I mean, come on, you're an educated person. At this point, you don't believe, come on. See, what people are ignorant of is this book is a supernatural book. It is a book that God chose to give us through inspiration, through human beings, and he called it his word through them. And do you know that in the Old Testament, there are over 300 prophecies about one man, Jesus, that would be fulfilled by one man in 33 years? It told you where he would be born, where he would grow up, where he would die, how he would die. The prophet Daniel told us the very year he would be crucified. if you were to take those statistics, it would be one in a number that doesn't exist. This is a supernatural book. And so let me read to you what Isaiah wrote about a God who's willing to take your place and pay your price and substitute himself for what you could never deliver yourself from. Isaiah 53 verse 4 says this, "Yet it was our grief he bore." This is prophetically referring to Jesus. "It was our grief that he," Jesus, "bore, our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God for his own sins. But he was wounded and bruised for our sins. He was beaten that we might have peace. He was lashed or striped, and we were healed. We, every one of us, have strayed away like sheep. We have left God's plan to follow our own. Yet God laid on him the guilt and sins of every one of us. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, and yet he never said a word. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. He stood silent before the ones condemning him." Do you remember Pilate said, "Why won't you defend yourself?" Had Jesus opened his mouth, it would have delivered him. From prison and that mock trial, they led him away to his death. But who among the people of that day realized it was their sins that he was dying for he was suffering their punishment. He was buried like a criminal. He was taken off of what today would have been an electric chair or when somebody was getting a lethal injection. That's a cross was a place of execution where they how they treated criminals. He was buried like a criminal, but in a rich man's grave. He was given the grave, of course, Joseph of Arimathea's grave. But he had done no wrong, and he had never spoken an evil word. But it was the Lord's goodwill or plan to bruise him and fill him with grief. However, when his soul has been made an offering for sin, then he shall have a multitude of children, many heirs. He shall live again or rise again, and God's program will prosper in his hands. And when he sees all that is accomplished by the anguish of his soul, when the Father would see, that is the torment, the anguish of his soul, he shall be satisfied. Literally, it's saying the claims of justice against the sin of man would be satisfied by this sacrifice. Because of what he experienced, my righteous servant shall make many to be counted righteous before God, for he shall bear all their sins. Therefore, I will give him the honor of the one who is mighty and great, because he poured out his soul to death. He was counted as a sinner, and he bore the sins of many, and he pled with God for sinners. Isaiah tells you that Jesus became your substitute. Now, Christians without controversy accept that God, through Christ, became our substitute for our sin debt. And so that's an established fact in the mind of most Christians. In fact, when you gave your life to Jesus Christ, please understand this. It's not at that moment whether God decided to save you or not. God decided to save you. In fact, the Bible said Jesus was a lamb slain before the foundations of the world. When you gave your life to Jesus, you were simply receiving something that had been done already in redemption. Remember this about redemption. There's two things you need to understand about it. There's a legal side to redemption and a vital side to your redemption. The legal side is that certain things have been done, have been purchased in Christ, and are the exact, completed, defined, expressed will of God for you, period. But all that has been legally given to you must be vitally received. Jesus died for the whole world. And yet, when it comes to salvation, we understand that people have to choose by grace through faith to receive Christ. And if they don't, they go into eternity without God. They go into eternity paying for their own sins. Now, nobody would look and say, well, can I ask you this? How about this? If I were to ask, you were to lead someone to Jesus and they prayed with you and they invited Jesus in their heart and they looked at you and said, now what happened? And you said, I don't know. So what do you mean you don't know? We're going to wait and see what God does. Because we can't really know God's will. So here's what will happen. When you die, if you go to heaven, it took and it worked. If not, it didn't. You went to hell. God didn't want you. Nobody would say that. No one would say that. Because you would say to somebody, he turns no one away. If any man come to Christ, anyone becomes a new creation, he turns no one away. But when it comes to the other areas where Jesus became our substitute, we talk about it in future tense. In other words, when I ask God to heal me is when he decides whether he wants to or not. Lord, is it your will to heal me? That's not a prayer. That's a question. Until you answer the will of God question, you can't pray in faith. Faith begins where the will of God is known. And when you understand that healing, not just healing, the Bible said that the chastisement of our peace was upon him. When he was beaten, do you understand when they plucked his beard out, he was paying a price for you and for me to have peace. There was a debt that was paid to purchase that. The Bible says, with his stripes, you were healed. Somebody said, well, that means spiritual healing. There is no such thing as spiritual healing. When you gave your life to Jesus, your spirit didn't get healed. It was dead. It was made brand new, born again, a new creation that never existed before. It didn't become, God didn't take your dead spirit because of sin and just wash it up a little bit like a donkey with a bunch of racehorses. He made you a new creation. There is no such thing as having your spirit healed. And yet, when people ask to receive healing, they're waiting to determine what God wants to do based on what they feel after they pray. You would never do that with salvation. But people do that all the time with healing. And then they determine the will of God based on what they experience, rather than what he paid for. Remember this. Faith begins where the will of God is known. Next week, I'm going to take some time and I'm going to go into the mechanics of how faith works pertaining to healing. And you can apply it to any area that you receive from God. He became your sin substitute. He became your sickness substitute. With his stripes, you were healed, 1 Peter says. Everybody say were. If you'll read your New Testament and take out a highlighter pen and highlight everywhere where it is in the past tense toward you, you'll run out of ink. Because these are accomplished facts in the mind of God. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And do you know that the Bible said that Jesus, though he was rich, became poor for your sakes, so that through his poverty you might be made rich? Let me hang that out there for a little bit, because that twists people in their religious minds. So that messes up my religion. Your religion needs messed up. You mean God wants everyone to be a billionaire? That is not what that said. It said rich, meaning fully supplied. Do you ever hear the Lord's Prayer? How many of you ever prayed the Lord's Prayer? If you're a Catholic like me, the Our Father. How many of you have prayed it maybe 1,000 times? And I always ask people, did you get it? And they go, what? What you asked for. I didn't ask for anything. Did you pray the Lord's Prayer? Yeah. Why'd you do it? Well, you're supposed to. What did you ask for? I don't know. Then how do you know if you'll ever get it? I don't know. What did he say? And then they go through it. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Well, that's a weird name, hallowed. Jesus said, pray that your Father give you your daily bread. He said, my God shall supply all your need according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He made it clear that he became the poverty substitute. And yet Christians look at poverty like it's a virtue. It's not a virtue, it's a curse. The Bible calls it a curse. There's no real, there's some poverty in America, true poverty, but not much. Not when you look at the world. If you've never lived in a part of the world where children's bellies are swollen and their hair turns orange and falls out and they're starving to death and they die from cholera and HIV and things that are so preventable, and there's only one thing that causes it, poverty. It is a curse. It is a blight. And Christians are so disingenuous. Well, you know, I don't believe that, you know, God wants to bless people. Then why are you working so hard to pay off your house? People say, well, you know, I know God doesn't want us to have anything. Why don't you live in a hut? Why don't you ride a bicycle? Well, that's just not common sense. Exactly. Religion will make you say things that are ridiculous. Now, I'm not talking about being covetous and God wants to give you an island so people can fan you and groupie things. I don't mean that weird stuff. But until you understand he is your Father. Do you know Jesus taught us to pray, our Father? Most people say, oh God, do you know the price that was paid so you could stop calling him Almighty God and call him Father? In fact, in the book of Romans, he said, Abba, Father. In the translation in the Bible, in the King James, it doesn't just say Father, it says the Greek word, Abba, Father, because the translators were not comfortable with just that word. In our modern day vernacular, it would mean this, Daddy. I don't know if you're privileged to be a father or not. There is one word that when my two, they're not my little girls, they're 22 and 19, but they're still my babies. When they say, Daddy, and I hear them say that with their sweet voice, I am ruined. Now, to their credit, they haven't used it as badly as they could. But they know that that word wraps me around their finger and they can beat me on the table if they want to. Why? Because there's an intimacy with it. Religion will rob you of the intimacy that Jesus died to provide. It will rob you of the purpose for which he died. It will take things and it'll have you say things like this. Well, the most important thing is that you know Jesus. Agreed. These other things are unimportant. Don't tell me it's unimportant if Jesus had his back beaten for it. 39 times the cat of nine tails was beat upon his back. That was a whip with maybe 10 or 12 pieces of with leather, and at the end of the leather strap would be a shard of glass or a shard of metal. And it would hit his back and they would stick like Velcro. And then they would rip it out and tear his flesh, his bone, chips of his bone and his muscle out of it. His back was shredded for your healing. Don't tell me it's not important. It's important because he paid for it, not because I want to be well. Redemption is a past tense thing, but the heaven's means of exchange whereby you receive what Jesus paid for is through the means of grace and faith. It's not simply like ripe cherries falling off a tree hitting you in the head. You have to learn to cooperate with God. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Say this out loud, curse of the law. Sometimes we read scripture and we go, man, I'm redeemed from that. Just wish I knew what it was. The curse of the law, and you can look it up later, is found in Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28 breaks the curse of the law into basically four categories. One is spiritual death or separation from God. Secondly, you'll find poverty in it. Thirdly, you'll find mental torment. Fourthly, you'll find sickness. And sickness is the most prominent. It lists sickness after sickness after sickness. At the end of the chapter, it finally says, and every sickness and disease not listed in the curse in this book of the law is under the curse. You mean Jesus paid a past tense debt and determined that it was his will to purchase my healing the same time he purchased my salvation? Yes. So when people pray to receive Christ, they receive Jesus, and we teach them to say, now he's in your heart. Just you begin to thank God. You begin to walk with God. He never turned anyone away. And yet when it comes for healing, because we've had very little Bible understanding, here's what people do. Lord, if you want to, if you will, please heal me. And then they wait. Like around a campfire. No. No, I guess not. Well, he didn't want to do anything. That's not prayer. That's a wish. That's a hope. Faith receives what Jesus did before you see anything. But if you don't know the price that was paid, all right, let me take a little side thought here to help you. If you were trying to lead someone to Jesus and they said to you, well, you know, I really don't need Jesus because to be honest with you, I know I'm not perfect, but I got to tell you, I'm a pretty good person. I mean, if God is going to weigh all the human beings on planet Earth, I've got to tell you, I'm not going to boast, but I got to tell you, I'm pretty good. I mean, you know, I'm married. I take care of my family. I do my job. I pay my taxes. I don't hurt people. I mean, I'm pretty good. I mean, as far as, you know, if God's going to judge us and go, hey, based on who's, you know, I think I'm going to be on the good side of that scale. Would you not say to that person, the Bible said your righteousness is as a filthy rag before God. that there's nothing you can do to make yourself right with God. That when you failed one time, the Bible said you became a debtor to the entire law of God. In other words, when you sinned, it's the same impact as if you broke every commandment, every law of God, all every one of them that are written in the Bible, because spiritual death lodged in you. And if anybody came to you and said, hey, I know God, you say, how is that? Well, because I'm a good person. You would say, no, you can't earn this. Well, let me show you how easily we slip into this understanding, which pulls us away from the reality of the known will of God by the act of redemption, where Jesus became our substitution. People say this to me, not once, not twice. Hundreds, 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 and hundreds and hundreds of times in 35 plus years of ministry, I've had this question asked to me. Pastor John, if it's God's will to heal people, I know somebody, and I got to tell you, I mean, they're a good person. I'm telling you, I know no one's perfect, but Pastor John, I'm telling you, they are such a great person. They love God. I mean, they're such a good person. And they tell me all the good things about them, and they're all true. And then what they're kind of saying is this, they're insinuating this. Man, if God was going to heal anybody, he would have healed them. Because they, listen, earned it. Redemption. Anything you receive from God is by his grace and mercy through faith, not of yourself, not of your works, lest any man should boast. You don't receive healing or anything else from God based on what you did or what you didn't do. It isn't about your righteousness. And so people then determine what God does, not based on the sacrifice of Jesus, but the goodness of the person. Now, we never would do that with salvation, would we? But people do it all the time with healing. And not just in the positive, mostly in the negative. Well, Lord, I'd come to you with this, but I'm just too, man, God, I'm sorry. I haven't walked with you. I can't ask you for this. No. And they won't even come to God with confidence because you've made you the issue. Remember this. If there's anything good in you, it's him. One of the things that have been most difficult for me as a pastor on a personal level because of the expanse of this ministry is when people come to Michelle and I and they kind of say to us or actually say to us, man, you guys, You're great. You're a great man of God, or she's a great woman of God. You two have great faith. And I know that people are being kind, but it is such a lie. There are no great men and women of God. There's just a great God who loves people, who rescued people. And if there's anything in my life that's good, it's him. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. He's simply saying, anything you receive from me won't come from you. And I'll never do it based on you. That's why he became my sacrifice. That's why he became my substitute. So, Pastor John, what if you dropped over dead in 2 days? What about this message? Don't you ever read the Bible in light of a flawed human being? So, Pastor John, you mean if you didn't receive this, shouldn't we be discouraged? No, here's what you say when somebody dies that didn't receive from God. Here's what I'd want anyone to say about me is that God was so good to him his whole life. He received more of the goodness of God than any man ever should have known in one lifetime because of God's mercy and grace. Don't ever define my life by the area that maybe I didn't receive in. And don't ever define God by a flawed man or a woman. Listen to what Galatians says. Let me read it to you. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. How did he do it? By being our substitute, by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on the tree. When he was hung on that cross, the law of God, that's a scripture out of the Old Testament, said when you hang someone on a tree or a cross, they are cursed. That's why he had to be hung on a cross. Even the manner of his execution was prophesied in the Old Testament. Now, verse 14, why did he do it? He redeemed us. That's past tense. He redeemed us. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come upon the Gentiles or non-Jews through Christ Jesus. Now listen to these words. So that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. So that by faith we might receive the promise. Everybody say, receive the promise. See, what most people do when they pray is they don't receive anything. What they're simply doing is waiting. God asks you to do this, and then they just walk around and look and walk by sight and not by faith. What faith does, it is the vehicle that receives from God. It takes the unrealities of hope and brings them into the present tense. It takes spiritual realities of redemption and drags them into a natural realm. Jesus said it's a violent process, and the violent will take it by force. He said, the scripture said, it's called the good fight of faith. It is a fight to receive what you cannot see, to walk by what you believe and not by what you see, to pray what the Bible calls the prayer of faith, which I'm really going to go into next week with you. These are life and death things for people. These are knowing God intimately. Some of the glaze of religion that hits people must drive God's heart. Because I'm just human, and I look at it and I go, Lord, This mediocre kind of blah, the people, I went to church and, three hymns, two hers and went home. No, man, we came here to know God, to respect the sacrifice of the Savior. And you say, well, Pastor John, what about this healing thing? Do you understand that the main motive that we should have to be healed is to respect the price that was paid for our healing? That the Savior of the world was beaten upon his back for my healing. He defined his will. It is past tense. And you no longer look to yourself. Very few people miss this because of thinking they're too good. It's usually the other. And I'll tell you, there's so much in my heart. Next week, I know God's going to help you to deliver you from you. We disqualify ourselves. But God qualifies us. You know what God's like? Anybody ever been to college? And you have a professor. Professors in college have a lot more latitude than high school teachers. You know, a professor in college, you can have an F and they can choose to give you an A. See, what we feel like is we're an F. And Jesus said, I'll give you an A. He said, but I didn't deserve it. I didn't earn it. I didn't pass the test. He said, you're right. I took the test for you. I passed it. And you get my A. Yeah, but I got an F. I feel like an F. I know you feel like an F. Don't live by that. I'm telling you, you're an A. But I don't feel like an A. Go to the head of the class, boy. I'm telling you. You don't walk by how you feel. I'm telling you, you're an A. But I feel like an F. Who are you going to honor? Me, who paid the price for you, or how you feel? Most of our lives, we honor how we feel. And we walk by sight and not by what we believe. Now, because we only have one service today, I don't have time to go into greater depth, but this I want you to know. My hope today is that you would see that the God of the universe loved you so much that the Son of the living God was striped on his back for your healing. And there's nothing you can do to make God love you more. There's nothing you can do to earn this. It is a gift. And the moment you earn a gift, it ceases to be a gift. In a moment, we're going to pray. Worship team, come on back up. And we've structured the service. We've shortened things on the front end. I've even shortened my speaking time. So we have time on the back end to get in the presence of God. So the service is really the best part. Because everything you saw up to now was we doing our best to communicate by the anointing and grace of God and the Holy Spirit teaching you. Now we believe and want to see him move in this room. Prayer partners, you go ahead and make your way up here right now. All the prayer partners, come on up. In a moment, we're going to stand together and we're going to worship. But here's what I want you to understand. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to follow the word of God in the area of healing and to receive healing in your body today. No matter what you have need of today, I believe Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I believe that you can receive the healing power of God today. Do you know that Jesus said these words? He said, those who follow me, my believers, they should lay hands on the sick in my name. And the sick shall recover. Everybody say recover. Is recover, what does that denote instantaneous or a process to you? It's a process, isn't it? The word healing is a process. Now, I like miracles when they happen instantly. How many of you like instantaneous miracles? I'm okay with those. Y'all okay with that? You know, we serve a God of miracles too. But healing is when the healing power of God flows into your body and it affects a healing and a cure in your body. And it's an amazing thing. And this has nothing to do with the absence of medical help or whatever. Man, we're all, doctors are fighting the same battle we are. It's not what you do without, it's what you receive from God. And we're going to get in greater depth next week. But before we go any further, with every head bowed, every eye closed, I want to make certain that every person here has had the opportunity to know Christ. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you've never given your life to Christ, I'm not saying are you a good person, you went to church, you were baptized as a baby, none of those things. All those things are wonderful and good. None of those made you right with God. If you died today, where would you go based on have you received the sacrifice of the Son of God? So with heads bowed, eyes closed, you say today, Pastor John, I don't know where I'd spend my eternity. I don't know that I've ever given my life to Jesus. Please pray for me. Please, I want to receive Jesus into my heart. Or maybe you're here today. And you have, but your heart is so far from God and you want that restoration. You want that cleansing. You want to leave here knowing that your sin is wiped away by a Savior. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if that's you in this place today, right where you're sitting, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to stand out. I'm simply going to, in a moment, ask you to pray a prayer out loud and the whole church will pray it with you. Jesus will come into your life. He will never leave you or forsake you. If you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, include me in that prayer, right where you're seated, lift your hand up high and I'll pray for you right where you see it. Do it right now and I'll pray for you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you so much. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. It's the best decision of your life. If you raised your hand or you should have, pray this out loud. We'll pray it together with you. Say it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name and I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God and He died for me. Come into my life, Christ. I make you the Lord of my life, Jesus. I am now your child and my sin is washed away. Amen. Give them a hand, would you? Best decision of your life.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.